Got your Bible. We are not going to be in 1 John. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 10. And the reason this is because we did Easter service, and we talked about Christ being risen from the dead. What's that mean for us? I mean, really, what does that mean for us? Does that mean anything for us? That means everything for us. So what I wanted to do was follow it up with, okay, now that Christ is risen, what does that mean for us? How can we now relate to others knowing that Christ is risen from the dead? So we're going to take a week off from 1 John, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. And our big idea today that we're going to look at is due to our relationship with Christ, we know our eternal home in heaven is secure. It's due to our relationship with Christ, we know our eternal home in heaven is secure. So let me go ahead and get started, and we'll jump right in. Starting in verse 1, it says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our own dwellings from heaven. Inasmuch we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." And we're going to stop there and go through this part. But first, let me open us in prayer. Lord, right now I just pray that you'll just kind of move everything else out of the way and help us just to focus on you for these next few minutes. Lord, what we're going to talk about this morning is important to every believer. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, but more importantly, what he did for us at the tomb, means everything to us today. Help us to know what that means, but also help us to be able to relate that to others. So Lord, just right now, give me the words to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So first thing that we can see on here, first thing on your outline is our dwelling here is only temporary and our permanent home is in heaven. Our dwelling here is only temporary and our permanent home is in heaven. And Paul starts out writing, he says, "For we know." That "for we know," he's warning us, he's expecting us to know what he's about to say. Now, why is he expecting us to know this? Well, he knows because he had gone to this church. He had started this church, and he went there, and he's telling them, "This is what I taught you from early on. You should know this. Know this because we put our trust in God and his word." So he's saying, "You know this because you've got his word. You've got your trust in his word." And we can see this because we can see that God is true to his word. We know this because we look back at what God has said he would do, and then we see that he did it. The first thing is, back in the Old Testament with the Israelites, he promised them he would deliver them. What happened? He delivered them from the Egyptians. And then because of that, they had this supper called the Passover. And every year they would sit down and they would have this meal, the Passover, and they were doing it so they wouldn't forget what God had done for them. He wanted them to remember it over and over again. So it started in the Old Testament and then comes to the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, the Passover now is for us. It's the Last Supper. So that now it's for us, and we won't forget what God did for us. And what did he did for us? We can see it, and if you look back to 2 Corinthians 4:14, mine is on the same page. It says, "Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." So what do we know that God did? How did He hold His promise? He said, "Here is your Savior, and I'm going to raise Him from the dead." Jesus kept talking about, "I'm going to be buried for 3 days, and then on that third day, I'm going to arise." He arose from the dead. In fact, there's a song, a very popular song. Probably everybody in here knows this song, "Because He Lives." Everybody know that song? The chorus of the song goes like this: "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives." I wasn't going to sing that to y'all. Y'all don't have to worry about that. But I agree with this. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He said, "You know this. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know this. Now because of that, what I'm going to say next, you know you can hold on to also." Because we look back at what God has said before, and He fulfilled those promises, then that means the next step is He'll fulfill the next promises for us. And that's what Paul is telling them to him right now. He's saying, "We know this because of what Christ did for us. This is why we know this." What do we know? What is it that we see in here? Well, the first thing that we know is that we live, as Paul describes this, in an earthly tent. It says, "If the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down." So he says it there, that we live in an earthly tent. And then down in verse 4, "Indeed, while we are in this tent, this earthly tent, we groan, being burdened." So Paul is presenting our bodies as a tent. He was a tent maker. And he's thinking, what can I relate to that is temporary, that you only use for a while? And he said, "Well, I'm a tent maker. I make these all the time. People, when the tent wears out, they come back and they get another tent for me." When I was growing up, my dad and I, I don't know if my sister, I've never asked her if she really liked camping, but my dad and I, all of us would go. My dad and I really enjoyed camping. My mom, not so much. It was a thing of, "Well, I have to go on this weekend. I know I've got to go." So she just sucked it up and went. But we had this huge canvas tent. It was like an 8-man tent. This thing was huge. Like an old army tent. And it had these poles there. The tent itself probably weighed 50 pounds, at least. It's one of those old canvas tents. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all are like, "I have no clue." Okay, trust me. This thing was old. You'd probably go to the Army Surplus Store now. No, they don't even sell them now. These things are so old. And we would set the thing up. And the thing I started to notice about this was there were patches. One little patch here, another little patch over here. The canvas would start tearing up. And Dad would have to get out with a sewing kit and sew and make a little patch. And he'd cut a little square, sew it in, and all. The other thing I knew about this tent was, my dad told me, if it rains, this tent's waterproof. The only thing is, you can't touch it. Because if you touch it, it's going to start leaking where you touched it. He shouldn't tell a boy that if it rains and you lean up and you touch this thing, that it's going to start dripping inside. Because we put that thing up one time and it was raining. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I get to find out if my dad's telling me the truth or not. So we set the tent up. We've got our cots inside. Everything's good. Rain's dropping. No leaks. What do? I'm reaching up. I got to find out. I got to test this theory. Smart me. Dumb me didn't realize that if I put it over where I'm sleeping, then that's going to be dropping on my head. And sure enough, if you got a canvas tent and you put your finger up to it and you touch it, it's going to drip on you all night long. I realized right then that it was going to drip all night long. Our Sunday school lesson was about consequences for what you do. My consequence for what I did, I had to move my cot over so I wouldn't have water dripping on my head all night. But that tent was temporary. We went there for the weekend. We set it up. And then at the end of the weekend, we'd put it down. And my mom was counting down the days on when she'd have to come back the next year. Paul's doing the same. He's saying that our bodies are just like tents. They tear up over time. I think everybody in here would agree. Eventually, your bodies are going to tear up. The older you get, the more you realize, uh-oh, this thing's only temporary. I'm starting to realize this thing's only temporary nowadays. And it's going to tear up. In fact, Paul even says that because in verse 2 he says, "For indeed in this house we groan." And then he also goes down to, in verse 4 he says, "For while indeed we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we want to be unclothed because we're tired of this tent." Your body's grown nowadays? I'll admit, mine's already starting to do that. In fact, I went to the doctor for a physical once, and I said, "Doctor, when I go up and down the stairs, every time I go up the stairs, not when I go down, but when I go up the stairs, this knee right here, it makes noise." And he said, well, let me hear it. So I stepped up on the stool, and he said, "I call that your Rice Krispie knee." I said, "Is that a nice medical term, Rice Krispie knee? What's?" He said, "Oh, you just got a little bit of loose cartilage in there. It's just floating around. No big deal. It's just Rice Krispie. It makes noise every time you use it. No big deal." I'm sitting there thinking, that's my knee. It's not supposed to make noises. That's a big deal to me. He said, no big deal. If it hurts, we'll take care of it. No big deal. We'll just have surgery." Oh, surgery. That's when Rice Krispie knee was okay. But as we get older, our bodies start to tear down. My knee's starting to go. My back's starting to go. I was out playing soccer yesterday with our boy, and I think my lungs were about to go because they felt like they were about to explode out of my chest. My face was deep red, and I realized I can't do the things I used to do because my tent every day is getting older and older. And I groan more day after day. Do y'all do that too? Every day you groan a little bit more because it's harder to get out of bed. And sometimes you don't want to go to bed because you realize the next day it's going to take that much longer to get going after you get out of bed. Paul's saying we groan because of these tents we have. Because these tents are only temporary. They're not meant to last forever. But he's not groaning because of the tent. In verse 2, he says he's groaning for a different reason. He said, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." See, he's saying, I'm not groaning because this body's giving me problems. I'm groaning because I know where I'm going, and I'm ready to go. I want to go there, and I'm tired of being here. And because of that, I'm groaning. You ever felt that way? Like sometimes maybe it would just be better for heaven than here? That's what he's saying right there. I groan because I'm ready for my permanent body. And this one that's fouling me, I'm ready to move on. That's why he's groaning. But he realizes that God has him here for a purpose. And as long as I'm here for this purpose. So he's groaning, and he's groaning because he wants the body that God is going to make. Because that's what he's saying in verse 1, because "for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God." And then he says, "a house not made with hands." Because, see, when we make things, they fall apart. Even the best things we make, they fall apart. In fact, Wayne, if you'll show the first picture, and I'll move out of your way so you can see it. But I wanted to show you something that Shannon and I went to one time. And it's this huge, massive structure. It's 98 feet tall. And it's called, all right, I'm going to butcher the name on it. It's Chichen Itza. Pretty close? Okay. But our guide told us we can call it chicken pizza because it's so hard to pronounce it. He said, just call it chicken pizza. So this is a Mayan pyramid over in Mexico on the Yucatan Peninsula, I believe. 98 feet tall. It looks nice, doesn't it? It's massive. You walk around it. It's pretty. It was built between the 9th and the 12th century A.D., so it's not that old. You compare it to the Egyptian pyramids, it's not old. Looks nice. You go to the next one. You can climb up. You can't now. When we went, you could climb up it. People are climbing up, and you can kind of tell about how big it is by that. You go to the next one. This is the look down. If you climb up the stairs, this is how steep it was down. I was dumb enough to climb up this thing. And as I was going up it, about halfway I realized I'm in trouble. But I realized as I'm going up that I can't turn around at this point, because turning around on these stairs, the stairs are like this narrow. They're like this. There's no hardly any room. Your whole foot couldn't fit on these stairs. And all they've got is there's one little rope right there, right where the woman with the hat on, there's a rope that goes from the top to the bottom that you can hold on to so that you don't fall down. So I'm climbing up, and I realize halfway I'm in trouble. And I know Shannon's thinking, boy, you are dumb for doing this. Yeah. So I climb up, and the view up at the top is amazing. And I'm looking around and looking at all the other things that man has made, these things that are supposed to last forever, because they built this thing to last forever. This is one of the greatest things down there in Mexico. Human hands built this. And I get up at the top, and I look down, and my first thought, I'm in trouble. How in the world am I going to get down from this thing? I don't think they can land a helicopter on the top to get me off. So I crawl down, and make my way down. All right, Wayne, if you'll show the next one. On the front side, you remember how nice it looked? It looked real pretty, didn't it? This is the back side. They don't want you to see this side. You see the stairs on the back side? They're falling apart. You couldn't climb up them. They had them roped off. Because the best things that we can make with our human hands fall apart. Paul knows that. He's saying the best thing that we can do with our human hands will fall apart one day, regardless of how good it is. Think about the Titanic. It was a ship that was what? Unsinkable. What happens on its maiden voyage? Hits an iceberg and it sinks. The Great Wall of China, you can see it from the satellite, the space station, when they say they can see it from there. But yet when you get up close and you look at it, the thing's falling apart. The best things that we can build fall apart. And that's what Paul is telling these people here, because they're groaning because they're in their tents, their temporary houses. And he's saying, the thing that you have to look forward to doesn't fall apart, because it's not made with human hands. It's made by God's hands. And what God makes doesn't fall apart. And then we can look in Matthew 17 and we get a glimpse of what that's going to look like. Because in Matthew 17, let me flip over there and read a little bit of it to you. In Matthew 17, we get to see what Christ looks like with the transfiguration. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and they go up on the mountain. And when they're up there, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And you see, for a brief instant, they get to see what this body that we're going to have will look like that's made by God. That's what we have to look forward to. Not this temporary thing that we've got, but one that's made by God that will last forever. And I know that's hard sometimes for us to realize that, but it's forever, eternal. But now, also in verse 1, Paul tells something else. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But now if we back up and we see, he says, we have this already. Because he doesn't say, we will have. He's not talking about future tense. He's not saying, eventually we're going to have this. He's saying, we have this now. You get that? Because he could have easily have said, we will have it, but he didn't. He said, no, you've got it now. You don't realize, but you've already got it now. That it's a foregone conclusion that this body that God is going to make for you, it's already there. You already have this because you've put your hope, your faith, and your trust in Christ. And it's there already. You have this now. Not that we will, but that we have. And it's a promise that God gives to each believer. Now, how does he do this? He does it through Christ and what Christ did for us on the cross and then at the tomb, being raised from the dead. But here's the thing. So many of us walk through life nowadays and we feel so defeated. Issues come up, and as they come up, they bombard us, and we start getting pounded down by this world. Everything that's going on starts pounding us down. Has that ever happened to you? Where you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders, and it's just pushing you further and further down? But see, Paul's saying, you shouldn't look at it that way. Do you realize what you already have? He's saying, you've already got this. It's just waiting for you. It's got your name on it. Your name's been written in the book of life. It's already there waiting for you. You have this. So don't walk around defeated. Don't walk around thinking, this world's going to crush me. It crushes you if you allow it to. If you choose to allow it to. But he's saying don't. Because he's saying you already have this. So don't walk around like you don't. Walk around like you know you've already got this. And he also says in here that it's eternal. It's not temporary. It's not made by man's hands. This will last forever because God is the one that made this. That means we know where we will spend eternity. In heaven with Christ when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. And it's a foregone conclusion about that. There is no doubt about it at all, is what He's telling us here. But also, He says in here, how do we know this for sure? Because it sounds good, but how do we know it? We can see that in verse 5. Because He says in verse 5, it says, now He who prepared for us this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Now what he's talking about here, what Paul's talking about as a pledge, is when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that we receive the Holy Spirit. It comes and lives inside of us. I can't explain how that happens. That's a God thing. That's way beyond my understanding. I accept it and I feel it. But if you want me to explain it to you, I can't do it. That's one of those things you got to go on faith. That when I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, I get the Holy Spirit inside of me. And I know that He's there. Because God's Word says it. But this pledge that He's talking about here, in those days what would happen, what Paul's talking about or referring to is when two people were going to get married, the groom would give a pledge of an engagement ring to the bride. And with that, that would seal the engagement. Well, if you think about the New Testament, all the time it's talking about Christ as the bridegroom, and the church is His bride. And we can see this playing out that when we accept Christ as our Savior, the pledge that we're given, that engagement ring to show that we're now His, is the Holy Spirit that comes and lives inside of us. So see, He's saying, I'm going to show you, I'm going to prove it, that you're mine from now on. Because when you accept me as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you something. Not something, I'm going to give you somebody, the Holy Spirit, that's going to come and live inside you. And is going to be able to help you when this world thinks that it can crush you to make it through. That's my pledge to you. That's what I'm giving to you. So he gives that to us. And we can see it in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So Paul is clearly telling us here that the temple now is our bodies, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us so that he can help us make it through this world. So the first thing we can see in here is that our dwelling here is only temporary and our permanent home is in heaven. And not only that, but God has given us a pledge, the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us to show us that it's going to happen. We can also look at his promises and realize he's fulfilled his promises in the past. He's going to do it in the future. But next we can see is because of our confidence in the promises of Christ, we should desire to serve him. Because of our confidence in the promises of Christ, we should desire to serve him. We can see that starting verse 6. It says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be commissioned for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So what he's saying here is that believers are basically in two places, one of two places. We're either here on earth in our temporary bodies, or we're at home with God in heaven. If you're a believer in Christ, that's the only two places. You're either here, or if you're absent from the body, you're at home with God in heaven. That's your choices. That's where we're at. But the thing is that heaven for Paul wasn't simply a destination for him. Heaven was a motivation for him. He could see it's coming. And he says, because of that, because of what God's going to do for me when I go home to him, I am motivated now to serve him while I'm here, because I realize what's waiting on me there. And I know that it's there waiting on me. It's not that I hope for it. I know it's there waiting for me. And because of that, I'm going to work for him here. That was his motivation. It was a thing of he's showing gratitude for God, for what God's doing for him. And because of that, he wanted to serve him as much as he could. And the same should be for us. It's that we want to work harder for Christ because of what's waiting for us. And we say, I know what you're going to give me there. So now I want to give you everything I've got here. And in verse 7 it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now when we're in the presence of God, when we leave this temporary tent and we're standing in front of the presence of God, every promise that he's made for us, we'll be able to see. Right? Because we'll be there in front of him, standing in front of him, and we can see heaven's for real. It's really true. I read about it in the Bible, and I've been hoping for it, and I put my faith in it. But when we stand there in front of God and we see everything at heaven, then we'll say, this is real. And everything that he's told us, we'll be able to see it with our eyes and know that it's real. But until that day, we've got to go by faith. We've got to go by, I can't see it, but I believe it, because his word says it. So I'm going to hold on to that, and I've got to go with that. There was this guy, Muggsy Bogues. Y'all heard of Muggsy Bogues? 5'3". I don't even know where 5'3" would come up to me. Maybe here? You're not that short? Okay, up to here then. My wife's 5'1". She's telling me I'm not this short, so I know it'd be about here, about 5'3". Okay? I'm not tall. But that'd be short. Okay? 5'3". If the guy walked up to you on the street and you looked at him, would you believe that he could play basketball? You'd say, I could take this guy, until you played him. Because he was a starter at Wake Forest, and then he was picked for the NBA draft. I think he was a 27th pick overall in the NBA draft. The guy played 14 years in the NBA at 5'3". You see, we wouldn't have... This guy, I bet Muggsy Bogues was over here on the end and nobody ever picked him the first time they played basketball with him, because they didn't know how good he was. They didn't have faith that he could do anything for their basketball team. And they're picking and picking, and he's the last one. After they saw him play, they probably picked him first the next time, because they're like, I want this guy on my team. See, sometimes we can't see it, but we just got to have faith to believe it. And see, that's the way it was with him. He didn't look like a basketball player, but the people that drafted him had to have faith that he would be a basketball player. And he was. 14 years in the NBA, that's a long time in the NBA. So we can't just live by sight. We've got to live by faith, and faith in what God has promised us. But then the last thing is, we can see here, starting in verse 9 and 10, is therefore because of Christ's promises, we should strive to please Him. We can see it there. It says, therefore, we also have our own ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing Him. We should be pleasing Him because of what He's done for us. Because He says, therefore, because of everything that we've talked about before, because we know that this body is temporary, because we know that we have a permanent home, with a body that is going to last forever in heaven. Because of all of that, because of the down payment that He gave us by the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us, because of all of that, we now know, therefore, because of this, we should be pleasing Him. We should strive to please Him. Paul's goal was that he could please Christ until it was his day to go to heaven. That was his goal here. And he did it by sharing the gospel everywhere he went. And he wanted to share and share and share. It didn't matter if he got beat. It didn't matter if he got kicked out of a city. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been seeing over and over again how he was beaten, thrown out of cities, chased out, everything. And he kept coming back for more. Why? Because he knew what waited for him in heaven. And that was his motivation to work for Christ. That should be ours too. And we can see in here in the second part, in this verse 10, that our actions have eternal consequences. Because he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One day, we're going to stand before Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged for what we do, good and bad. Now, we don't lose our eternal salvation. That's not what this judgment seat is. This one is to let us know how we did on earth. And that's where the crowns are going to be given out at that point. And we'll find out what our decisions here on earth paid for in heaven. That's why we have our decisions have eternal consequences. But the other is not only for us, but for others. How do our decisions affect others? Maybe you know somebody and you've been feeling God prompting you just to say something to them. And you're like, I'm not sure. I don't know if I can do that. I'm not sure. Who else is going to do it? That's God saying, I want to use you at this point, where you're at, to share with somebody else because they need to hear about me. And you're my appointed disciple to do that at this point in time. And I need you to do it. And we never know this side of heaven what will happen if we do or we don't. And that's what Paul's saying here. One day we're going to have to stand before Christ and we're going to find out the decisions we made, what the consequences are because of that. All right, so as we close, what's our bottom line? Our bottom line is assurance of our future home should be motivation to follow the commandments of Christ. Assurance of our future home should be motivation to follow the commandments of Christ. So the thing I want you to leave with as we close is two things. First is that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have assurance of where you're going to be, and that's heaven. The Bible's very clear on it. Very clear. Heaven awaits for those who have accepted Christ. But the second thing is because of this assurance, we should be encouraged to be sharing with others. We should be encouraged to be doing what God wants us to do. And I think that's where a lot of us fall short, is that we don't always do what He wants us to do. We'll hear it, we'll know it, and we're just not sure, and we back away. So today, as we do the invitation song, what I would ask is that you just stop for a second and say, Lord, how am I doing? If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know where you're going. But the next thing is ask, Lord, how am I doing with serving you? Am I doing everything that you want me to do? Not that we feel like He's forcing us to, but we're doing it because we're motivated because of what He's already done for us. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have heaven waiting for you. You don't have any of this that we just talked about. And the only way you can have that is by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'll be down front, and I will be glad to share with you how you can have that. So that you can lay your head down at night and say, I know where I'm going. I can sleep easy tonight. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you don't leave any doubt to where we're going. I thank you for your words on this. I thank you for the pledge that you gave us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us not only just to accept that and be grateful for it and end it there. Help us to also share that with others. Help that to be our motivation so that we can also bring others to you. So that they can have the same assurance that we've got. Lord, Paul was motivated because of this. Help us to have that same ambition that he had, to do this out of love of what you've already done for us. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as a Lord and Savior, Lord, please don't let them leave this place today without coming to know you. Lord, I'm going to be down front. I just pray that they'll come too and that they can accept you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.